And it's that second half of John chapter 21 that we're going to look at under this theme of dealing with failure. I imagine the name Anne Townsend will not be known to many of you. But about 20 or 25 years ago, Anne Townsend was extremely well known in the Christian world. She had been a missionary in Thailand with her family. She then became the first editor of Family Magazine. She was the executive director of Care for the Family. She was a conference speaker that many people went to listen to. And around that time, she wrote a book, or a little later, she wrote a book that described the pressures of trying to live a very public life, meeting everyone's expectations in what she described as a kind of Christian goldfish bowl. And she recalled how she managed to keep it all together until she had a nervous breakdown and had to cope with the tremendous feeling of failure, of suddenly falling below not only her own expectations of herself, but perhaps the expectations of others. The reality is, we all fail. We all struggle. And we've come to learn, I think, perhaps better than 20 or 25 years ago, that there is a good side to failing, because we can learn from our mistakes. We can learn from failing, and we can give each other permission to fail, as it were, rather than always holding each other to the very highest of standards, and almost looking upon mistakes or failures in a wholly negative light. People like Michael Jordan, the great American basketball player, one of the things that he said, I can accept failure, but what I cannot accept is not trying. And that kind of thinking it permeates a lot of kind of management thinking these days, quite rightly, that we should be willing to fail because we're willing to try, because when you're willing to try things, not everything will always work, and therefore it's okay sometimes to fail. But it seems to me there's two kinds of failure, one that we live more easily with and one that we find harder. There is the failure to achieve, to set a goal and we don't quite reach it. It might be a church like ours. We set a funding target for something and we don't kind of quite reach it. And we might speak of the language of failure there. I don't think we should, but you could. But the more significant is the failure of character, when somehow we let God down because of our behavior. We know that we fail each other, and certainly we fail the Lord, and in so doing, we fail ourselves. And these three are inextricably linked. You know, and I know, we can take heart from the scriptures, which so often talk of God's willingness to forgive, to blot out our sins, to wash them away. But so often, the time we find that hardest to believe is the times when we're caught in situations and in circumstances where that's what we need to hear. So at the time we're most vulnerable and most needing, because perhaps of our own failings, to hear of God's mercy, even though we know it, it can be hard to take it into our own hearts. So tonight I want to look at this encounter between Peter and the risen Christ, because with just a little effort, we can appreciate all the more how Christ was truly willing to give this man who had failed him another chance. So let's just begin by appreciating afresh that Christ knew all about Peter's brokenness. There's nothing about Peter and his life and what happened that night around the campfire when Jesus had been arrested. There's nothing here that Jesus did not know. In fact, Jesus had even predicted it would happen. In John 13, verse 38, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" says Jesus to Peter. "I tell you the truth. Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." Now, in our own experience, and perhaps in the experience of others, this must be the place that we start, that the Lord knows all about it when we fail. He even knows it before it happens. He knows us better than we know ourselves. There's so many pictures in the Bible that tell us that the Lord awaits only for us to begin to turn towards him and ask for him to restore us, and he's ready to do it. David, the great king of Israel who fell into sin, writes in Psalm 51, pours out his heart of how he wants the Lord to forgive him. In Psalm 139, the psalmist makes clear that there's nowhere I can go, there's nowhere I can lay my head, but you're not there with me. There's nowhere I can run away and hide. The parable of the prodigal son, the image of the good shepherd, and many more are there because the Lord knows us and cares for us and longs to restore us if and when we slip up and fall short of the standards that we believe we want to live to. And it's because the Lord knew all about Peter's failure here that he made the first move to restore him. In fact, in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 16 and verse 7, it records the words of the angel to the women who entered the empty tomb. And I hadn't kind of caught the significance of this before. The angel says, "He is not here. Go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is risen." So the word of the angel to the women is, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." It's as if there was an awareness that Peter might now find himself excluded from the disciples or unworthy of receiving the good news that Christ is risen. So the angel says, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is risen." Many have seen in that simple encouragement that Peter must know also that the Lord was concerned for him. So the Lord knew about his brokenness. But there's two parts to brokenness. There is here, and I don't want to soften the words, particularly in Peter's case, but there is public disgrace. These words of denial that Peter spoke were spoken in the company of many people. Peter, who had at all times been the one who was always ready to say how much he would do for the Lord. This Peter was the one who failed him, who not only made a mistake, but went as far as to deny that he even knew him. His denial was public, it was out in the open, it was repeated, and it was forceful. It's painful to read Peter's denial. So his disgrace, as it were, was public. But his despair was private. And I think this is something we need to sometimes understand when we get alongside and try and rebuild the lives of people who have slipped up, as it were, in public, that one part of what's happening is public, but privately the despair goes on as people come to terms with what has happened. So often when people fail in public, quickly the public forget. After a short time, but privately the despair continues. Who can deny that as the days went past, many will have just written Peter out of the picture, thought of him as once a promising leader, but look what happened to him. Best to forget him. And Peter would have felt the same. No doubt in part that was why he went back fishing. He'd had his opportunity and he had failed. And even if it was true that the Lord had risen, surely he would have nothing to do with Peter. Nothing to do with me. Not now. But his private despair was unknown except to those perhaps intimately connected to him. And we need to be charitable, therefore, towards those who fail. Often those in public life, but not always so remote from us. Because while their public discomfort is only seen for a while, their private struggles can continue long after. within the church or outside of it, if we're to represent Christ truly, we should always be a forgiving and a restoring church. Christ knew the tragedy in Peter's life, its brokenness, the public disgrace, and the private despair. And yet he approaches Peter with the aim of restoring him. Second thing we see here is that he wanted some honest answers from Peter. What had taken place, as I say, because of its public nature, its forcefulness, its repeated, three-time repeated denial of knowing Jesus, meant that for the risen Christ, there was work to do in restoring Peter. Restoration after failure is often a difficult thing. The easy way would have been to ignore what Peter had said and assure him of forgiveness, but the Lord perhaps knows that the roots of his denial went deep, and so the roots of his restoration need to reach to that place also. It seems to me this was a private conversation between Peter and the Lord. Verse 20 gives the impression that they had gone off for a stroll, for a heart-to-heart, for a quiet talk just between the two of them. Three times Peter had denied Jesus. Now, three times he's given the opportunity to express his love for him. His denial was in the presence of his enemies. Now his restoration takes place in the presence of his friends. Christ, it seems, wanted to face something alone with Peter. He needs to push him hard. And the things he wanted to face him with are expressed in the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And down through the years, people have wondered what the these refers to. Do you love me more than these disciples? Or is it, do you love me more than these disciples love me? Or is he actually looking at the fishing equipment even? Because we're told he'd gone back to fish. So is Jesus looking at the nets and the boat and saying, do you love me more than these? We can't be sure. But whichever it is, the clear view is that Jesus is concerned to reinstate him. And so he pushes him, not once or twice, but three times. Do you love me? And we're told that Peter was hurt. And he appeals to the fact that Christ knows all things. You know I love you. I remember a few years ago when I was having problems with my back. And I went to the physio. And I remember she was pressing in really hard until it really hurt. And I remember her saying, it's only when I reach the point where it's hurting that I know how deep the problem is. And that phrase has stuck with me. It's only when I reach the point when it's hurting that I know how deep the problem is. And I think that's behind the threefold questioning of Peter. He needs to hurt Peter, not in a malicious sense, but he needs to take him to that place where this denial had come from. And we're told that it hurt Peter, such that he almost shouts back, you know I love you. And in our own experience of failure, we too need to be very honest with God. And just as importantly, we need to be honest with ourselves and with each other. And few of us like conflict, and the temptation is sometimes to paper over the cracks and not address what lies at the heart of certain problems. I remember a few years ago when Janet and I were serving, overseas, and I remember in the hospital where we worked, there was a meeting where things just didn't go right, and I lost my rag. And I said things I shouldn't have said. It was against one of our missionary colleagues. And we were due to have a Bible study that night. And I thought, this is stupid. How can I go into a Bible study with somebody I've just had a blazing row with and said things where I shouldn't have done? I had to go to them and sit around the table and talk out what had happened And I do say to you, we shed tears of forgiveness and understanding, and our relationship was restored, and we were in the same Bible study group that evening. But it was painful. It cost to go and admit that I was wrong and that I had messed up. I see something of that here in this meeting between Jesus and Peter. Jesus wanting to know whether Peter's love was now really deep enough for the commissioning he was about to give him. He pushed Peter, and he also searches Peter. He wanted to know, is there still a love there? Because without that love, Christ could not, he could restore him, but he couldn't commission him. He couldn't give to him the responsibility that he wanted to give him. And this encourages me, and I wanted to encourage you tonight. Because after we have failed, yes, we need to seek God's face and ask his forgiveness. But also be prepared to have our hearts searched by the Lord. And in that moment of searching, there too we can find the healing that Peter found. Pushing, searching, healing. It's a painful process. It's not an easy process. But Christ brings Peter to this important place. And he does it because he has a responsibility to give to Peter, an extraordinary responsibility. We think back now and think of Peter as probably the preeminent leader of the young church going forward. Who could believe that it would be the man who had denied Christ? The responsibility here that he gives to Peter is extraordinary. He gives him, if you like, this very high calling, the responsibility of shepherding the sheep of God. In other words, into the hands of the one who had denied even knowing the Lord gives the task of caring for the very people he considers most precious. We have a lesson to learn here. Ask yourself, as I ask myself, how much my forgiveness matches up to this. Sometimes we see someone fail and we make a mental note never to trust them again. We see someone make a mistake and we decide to avoid using them in the future. We see someone fall into sin and we allow that to color the way we see them for years afterwards. Now there is a wisdom that's needed here. If an accountant in your office has had his fingers in the till and his money gone missing, you're probably going to be wise not to put them in a place where they might be tempted to do the same thing again. But that's not the same as forgiving them and restoring them. Christ gives a work here for Peter to do, arguably the most important work in the kingdom, to care for God's people. And what's in mind here is not just pastoral care, as important as that is. It's caring in the sense of being responsible for going out and preaching the gospel and planting churches and appointing elders and deacons and moving on to the next city and preaching the gospel and planting churches. This is the ministry that God is giving Peter in order to lead. It's a very high calling indeed. But it comes at a very high cost. Because there is that phrase towards the end of the chapter when Jesus has accepted fully Peter's repentance and restored him and commissioned him. But now he speaks words into his life that Peter maybe would not understand at the time, but which would come true in the future. When you're old, when you are young, you put your own belt on, and I guess this must be a phrase. You know, you put your own belt on and you went where you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And the faith of the church that is handed down through the years is that Peter was indeed crucified in Rome in later years and did not deny Christ in the face even of his own death. In fact, some of the later records record that he was crucified upside down. as he said he was not worthy to die in the same way as his Savior. So from Peter, we learn that there is always a way back. There is always restoration. There is always forgiveness available. And not just a measure, but enough to restore and to commission and to entrust with this extraordinary calling that Christ places upon him. The task for us is to live the truth of this. When? We don't know. But maybe a day will come when we too have to deal with failure, maybe in our own life, maybe in the lives of others. And when we do, let's use this encounter as our template. Amen.